Well, now that you've had a snack, we're actually going to really settle into a feast now. Everybody's at the table, pulled up. We're going to start out by setting the table for everybody. Then we'll roll into some appetizers and maybe some salad, you know, to get things going. And then, of course, everybody always looks forward to the heart of the meal, the main dish. And at the end of that, we have some great so-what desserts. So that's what we're going to do today. We're feeding the soul is the whole point. And it's funny how the mind works. God's created such a unique, our bodies are so unique. But driving in this morning, I was thinking, I don't know why that popped in my head. I'm thinking, this is no different than a really nice feast. You know, every Sunday is like a feast, and we're feeding the soul. We kind of forget that. Well, I shouldn't say we. I tend to forget that sometimes. But anyways, setting the stage. Mark did a wonderful job last week of bringing Jesus to Jerusalem. He brought him in on a donkey, and it was a triumphant entry. Can you say it? Considering the fact that the Pharisees, as Mark also showed us in John, they were out for Jesus. They didn't want him around. They literally wanted to get rid of Jesus. And they were watching because they knew, they figured pretty closely that Jesus was going to come to Jerusalem at this time. Excuse me. Now, what's unique, Mark was off by a week, because today is Palm Sunday. thanks to Terry and the date bar, which was very good, by the way. I almost took yours, too. this is Palm Sunday, the beginning. And I titled this as Last Week. But I probably should have said that as the beginning of his last week. He's quite busy. But it's interesting, John jumps, and we don't know how much time. This might have happened right away. We don't know for sure. I guess if I look closer at the other Gospels, we'd spell out the last week a little better. But we find Jesus now in John, and he's troubled. Well, let me first say, I kind of broke this up in three sections. You know, announcement from Jesus, 27 through 36. Believe or not, 37 through 43. And then Jesus explains the connection. There's a couple different connections we're going to talk about in 44 through 50. But anyways, John 12, 27 starts right out with Jesus. How my soul has become troubled. Now my soul has become troubled. And what am I to say? Now, Maris did a great job in presenting, because she brought up the fact of, you know, a couple Sundays ago with Lazarus. I can't remember. I think Tucker did that week. How Jesus came to his close friends and surrounded himself with people that he really knew and stuff. And he wept with the news of Lazarus. So he's got those emotions. A lot of times I stop and think, you know, here's Jesus. He's God, yet he's man. And as man, he's feeling the emotions that we all have. But sometimes we don't, I don't equate that the way I should. Well, this kind of talks about it. You know, he wept for a friend. He's shown his emotions a number of times. And now he's talking about, flat out, my soul's troubled. Now, again, I appreciate Maris presenting the way it is, because we all have a destiny, death. We never like to talk about it. But, I take that back. Believers have a hope, so they are not so, you know, shy of death. I mean, it's coming. We have nothing to do. We can't stop that. But we can prepare for it. And I think here's Jesus, his last week, and he knows what's coming up. He knows what's going to happen. He's troubled. I think, you know, I'm not even too much, well, maybe I'm in my last week, I don't know. Let's hope not. But if I knew that this was my last week, I would be probably pretty emotional. So it really shows the connection that Jesus has in his coming and understanding us. Now, where it gets funny is we don't quite understand him. We do because we know what he did. The people back then don't know what's coming up. That triumphant entry, they're thrilled. Jesus is going to do something for us. But they're kind of misguided in what that is. Kind of amazing. Try to think back then and the excitement, and here's the guy that's going to take us, you know, save us from the Romans and get us back to where we are. And we'll see later on as we go through this that they even talk about how the Messiah will be with us forever. They're not far off, but they're mistaken in how it's going to occur. So let's get into this. Jesus' soul has become troubled, and he even talks about, spare me from this. And we even see this in, we got the advantage when he's in the garden, we see this prayer he has with his father, you know, spare me of this, but your will. We won't get into that now. He even says here, Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Like he said, he came for this hour. He understands that, but he's not looking forward to it. However, Jesus is true to the Father. You know, he has just the proper attitude. Father, glorify your name. It's about the Father. And it really shows the connection. And as we've studied John, we've seen this probably almost every Sunday where Jesus is talking about, if you know me, you know the Father. Me and the Father are in link. We're in tune. We know exactly what's going on. He keeps continually to make that connection. So then a voice after he says this, and I think this is the last time there's a voice from heaven that is audible to the people. I may be wrong on that. But anyways, in 28, then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I think I listened in there as the last response from God. We know at least before the death of Jesus. This kind of represents past, present, and future of what Christ has done and what God has done in glorifying his name. And this is what it's about. But then again, so the crowd who stood by and heard it were saying, and they heard different things. It's funny because, as I said, as we've studied these and Jesus' teaching all throughout John so far, the crowd's always confused. There's confusion, which seems to be the normal thing. The first group heard thunder. These were in no position to receive revelation. They just, you know, flat out, it was thunder, that's it, we're done. Second group heard an angelic voice. But they didn't fully understand, but they have the potential of understanding, as we'll see, because Jesus says, Jesus responded, because he understood that they did not fully understand this. So Jesus understood and found he needed to respond to the people on this, try to help them out a little bit. And he tells them right out, this voice was not for my sake, it was for your sake. Verse 31, now meaning the time is very near. Judgment is upon this world. This meaning that Jesus is about to do what he's about to do puts him in a judgment position. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Satan's domain on the earth will end. Now that's not going to happen immediately, but the whole concept here is, you know, with what Christ is going to do on the cross, the cross is the condemnation of the judgment upon those who reject it. It is also the basis for the ultimate victory over Satan. Jesus conquers death. And that overrides Satan. It's a victory over Satan. But he finishes off then with a promise. The promise to those who believe and who will believe in him. Verse 32. And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, that's representing him on the cross, will draw all people to myself. Interesting. He says again, will draw all people to myself. We're talking Greeks as well as Jews. It's all people, not just for the Jewish people. Now, he was saying this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die. They didn't understand it. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And who is it that you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And how is it that you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Confusion still exists. They don't understand. Verse 34, I just read that to you. They didn't understand that, you know, the part of lifting up. I already said that, so I'm getting lost here. Sorry. So Jesus comes back and says again to him, and he said this many, many, many times as he's talked to him and stuff, that he's the light. Jesus summarizes once more that he is the light. I am the one. I am the person. With Jesus, with this, and after he talks about this, like 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. That was one of the messages a couple months ago about Jesus being the light of the world. But it's interesting, at this point, these things Jesus proclaimed, and he went away and hid himself from them. I stopped thinking about that. You ever find yourself in a conversation with somebody? Now, it never happens here, so don't take this wrong. You ever find yourself in a conversation with somebody and you're like, okay, I got to get away from this. This thing needs to end. I need to go hide so they don't see me in the store somewhere else. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you know, I've dealt with these guys. I've talked with them. I've explained this. I don't know how many times we've talked about, you know, Jesus expressing how he is the light. And yet, there's still this doubt. And I don't know. We talked a little bit about Jesus showing some frustration from emotions. There's got to be some frustration here with these people. You know, what else can I do? What else can I do? So anyways, he hides himself from them. Which brings us to the middle portion, believe it or not, 37 through 43. But though he had performed so many signs in their sight, they still were not believing in him. The signs performed did not lead to much faith in Jesus, because he did a lot of miraculous signs, and we've studied a number of those, and yet so many still did not believe. Now, it's interesting here. John ties some stuff together here, and he brings in the prophet Isaiah, and he says, this happened so that the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, would be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. Then he goes on. For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they will not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and so I will not heal them. And that's in Isaiah 6:10. And this reflects back to what Jesus is seeing. And these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke about him. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus, which again ties in to the fact that Jesus, God, tied together. Nevertheless, and this is a very telling point here, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, so that they would not be excommunicated from the synagogue, for they loved the approval of people rather than the approval of God. Boy, we could spend a lot of time in that, just looking at examples around the world on that basis. But John quotes this for proof and the truth of what the prophet Isaiah was saying. And like it said right in the scripture, those who did not believe were afraid, who did believe were afraid of the Pharisees and losing their position and approval. Some of the decisions we make, and I could speak for myself, I look back and it's almost an embarrassment. Like, was I embarrassed of Jesus to make a comment or say what I should have said? I missed that opportunity. Why did I miss that opportunity? Was it because of certain things that I felt? I mean, these things that we struggle with as we go through life with our sinful nature. And it's against us in the fact that we're not letting the Holy Spirit and God work in our lives and help others. But anyways, that's, believe it or not, you know, there's just one single choice. Uh, 44 through 50. We don't know. We left Jesus hiding from him. Now he's back. We don't know if he heard something and said, okay, I'm going to come out and give him a little more. But he does. Now Jesus cried out and said, the one who believes in me does not believe only in me, but also in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that no one who believes in me will remain in darkness. We've heard this before. If anyone hears my teachings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not accept my teachings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke, that will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. There's, again, like I said, Jesus returns to make another appeal to the people. Before, and what we're going to find out after this, is spending most of his remaining time with the disciples. Now, that's interesting, because like I said, there's a couple things we see here. We see Jesus is troubled, his soul's troubled. And here at the end, we see that he's kind of splitting off from teaching all the people, those that are gathering around and stuff, and is going to focus heavily on his disciples. Which makes sense in the sense that he knows this is, you know, the time is coming. It's almost done. And we're going to really see that and study that in the next 6 or 7 chapters as we move forward. The focus he has on his 12 disciples. And maybe I should say 11. But the unique thing with the 12th one is Jesus does not, at any time that I can find in Scripture, confront Judas. He focuses on his message and the people that he has, but he does not allow Judas to disrupt what his plans are. And, you know, one of the first times I spoke for Jerry, I did a study on Judas and his interaction, and it really brought to light a lot about how Jesus interacted with his core people and how he did not allow Judas to interrupt or change his ministry whatsoever and stayed focused on his people and let the whole thing with Judas play out. It's kind of like, I guess probably one of the better examples is like a church. You'll see a division come from certain things, and a church will end up splitting or something. Christ did not allow that. Jesus did not allow that to occur with his disciples. Now, I'm starting to think here in this church, when I come in Sunday, it seems like these tables are getting farther and farther this way, and we almost have a divide right here. Ed Ray is holding down the middle. but no, that's just some interesting thought. I kind of got off track there, so I apologize for that. The general summary of this last announcement is, and this is pretty much, like I said, the last announcement that Jesus makes to the gathering, the people. The need for faith. It comes down to having faith in Jesus and what he's talking about, what he's doing. And what he's teaching. The close connection of Jesus and the Father. He explains that, I think, repeated 3 times. How his association with the Father and the Father with him. Such a tie. Now, that's kind of important. We probably don't see it that much now. Of course, maybe I shouldn't say that. Because I see a lot of people, talk to a lot of people, say, yes, I believe in God. And if you ask them, what about Jesus, then it's a different story. A lot of people believe in God, but not really. But back then, this is early in the Christian life. Actually, it's in the law now, but they know a lot about God from the Old Testament. They're familiar with the prophets and so on through the Pharisees, but there is teaching like that. We know that. Especially through Paul, when we see more writing from Paul and stuff, that, you know, he was gung-ho against the church, and he knew so much scripture, the old scriptures, the Old Testament. So they were aware, and this connection between Jesus and God, the Father, is crucial for them. Again, we hear again, Jesus is as the light. He is the light of the world, flat out. The contrast between light and darkness he talks about. Those in darkness stumble around. We've talked about that a couple months ago. Judgment. Now we know, and it's been said a number of times, Jesus says it here again. Excuse me. He did not come to judge. He came for salvation. But judgment is talked about. Verse 47 through 49 is basically where it's at. This judgment is determined by the word of Jesus, which is the word of God. Don't forget that. Judgment was not the purpose at this time. Salvation is. We talked about that. Judgment is the consequences of rejection. And authority is of great importance in the matter of judgment. If you don't have the authority, how can you judge somebody? Well, we judge everybody all the time. We're our own authority, right? Some of that's not bad because we need to make a determination about things. But this authority and condemning somebody to death is quite vital. And in this matter, judgment, the authority is here with the perfect agreement between God, the Father, and the Son. And this is kind of the new covenant. Jesus is teaching us through this period, because we're still in the period of the law. The Pharisees don't want to get out of that. They don't understand what Jesus is presenting. And he's making that tie of the authority that he will have, and it's through him and the Father and the new covenant, salvation through Christ. But he finishes on a really good note. Like our dessert. Finally, the gift of eternal life. Those that believe will have eternal life. 50. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What a joy we have as believers. Well, that's quickly John 27 through 50, verse 12. The so what's? Verses 27 through 36 show that maturity is for us to understand that everything that God is doing is for his own glory, not ours. He is the creator. Verses 42, 43 summarize why or how many people react to hearing the gospel. I mean, we've all been around and talked to people, and we've seen a lot of different reactions and stuff. We need to be steadfast and true in our lives, praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to work. One of the things I forgot to mention, slipped out of my mind, going, when we were setting the table and having the food served and all that, there's one person right there that's serving and helping. Holy Spirit. He's there all the time when we're having a feast on his word. The Holy Spirit. And then third, many people say they believe in God but don't confess that Jesus is the Son of God. They just don't know God truly. It's sad. We have that hope. I often think about it. We have that hope of Christ in heaven and getting rid of and shedding the troubles we have in this world. And it's kind of a selfish thought. I hope I don't live for another 20 years. That is a selfish thought because I don't know what God has planned. But it is his plan. But one of the sad things is seeing how many people that just reject. And the day is going to come when Christ will return. We're gone, and you know the line's been drawn. That, you know, pretty much it. still some opportunity, but that's about it. So anyways, we got to deal with stuff now. And as Maris said, live it now and do what we can in Christ's name. The glory to God. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word again. We've been spending a lot of time in John, and there's so many little truths and messages that can influence and help us in our lives. We all battle and struggle things in our lives, and thankfully, Jesus took care of that on the cross. He raised himself up and paid the price for our sins and has defeated Satan. What a joy to know that. What a joy to know that what we have coming forward, moving forward. And we just praise you for that. And we praise it all in Christ's name. Amen.